Today on Real Radio.
No doubt Mary is standing before the cross and her son suspended on that cross, now dying. And Mary's there. The beautiful thing that I see about this is that the example of love that God imparts to those who believe in Him is that His heart becomes our heart. That is the goal of God in this life. You say, well, why isn't it that the moment we're saved, He just doesn't take us into heaven? Well, wouldn't that be nice?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues leading us through the Gospel of John. We've been journeying through the passages of this narrative that speak of events leading up to the final execution of Jesus of Nazareth. Now we examine that which takes place just before He breathes His last, as He hangs on the Roman death machine. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study simply called The Death of Jesus Christ.
We have now come to the death of Jesus Christ, John 19. If you remember, in our last time together, we had seen the brutal and the horrific beatings and scourgings that Jesus received for us. Now, let me tell you right up front. The crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ is intended to be shocking to the world. It's built that way. The Bible is so graphic, and we studied that last time, how mutilated Jesus was at the hands of the Roman Empire. We looked into that, the beating. Remember the cat of nine tails that was laid upon his back some 40 times? Jesus was beaten. And how that would have filleted his back wide open. We had made mention that even historians spoke about when a person was beaten, they often died from the beating. Their ribs were exposed. Portions of the lung and muscle could be seen. Horrible. It was supposed to be horrible. It was intended for those who have committed gross crimes against Rome. It was reserved for those who were such a menace to society that they either wanted them to learn a severe lesson or die in the beating. This was Rome's message. And yet we see Jesus, who was guilty of nothing, who because of very envious religious people couldn't stand him, and rather than repent of their position and yield their lives to him, they built up a wall against him. They resisted him. They fought him. And these few religious leaders orchestrated the manipulation of Rome and brought it about the death of Jesus Christ, which according to the Bible, God simply used the Jewish leaders and the Roman Empire to bring his son to the place that God had ordained. Jesus Christ was not murdered. It was not a tragic affair. It was ordained by God himself. And we'll be looking at that this morning, the death of Jesus Christ. There's no famous death on earth than Jesus' death. There's no more famous burial than his. It's wonderful to realize this morning we come together in worship because of this. And many people around the world, they come together to try to overthrow and somehow sequester that tremendous event that Jesus was crucified and died. And yet to no avail. Isn't it good news? Isn't it awesome that you and I gathered here this morning with this hope that Jesus Christ truly, in fact, died for us in our place. And this morning we're going to be looking at what that all means. Take out your notes. You're going to want to write it down. And I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to go as far as we can in this study. If we don't make it, we don't make it. Why am I saying that? Because you know what? There's a trend in our lives as Christians. Now listen, There is a trend in our lives that if we're going to be talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, we all perk up. Ooh, great. If we're talking about prophecy, ooh, yeah, what's up? If we're talking about this thing or that thing, talking about heaven or talking about hell, oh, we've got the attention of the people. But when we mention that Jesus died on the cross, Christians even have this temptation to go, oh, yeah, he died. Mm-hmm. And we have this tendency to go to sleep at this, the most important message of all, that Jesus died. I want to ask you this question, and we're going to ask it again as we come to the end. Why did he die? Jesus was crucified. I want to ask this question. Why was he crucified? When people are out in the world around us, the streets, the homes, the stores, if we would just approach them. Now listen, all of us can do this. So you say, well, I haven't gone through the evangelistic training course. You don't have to do that. What you can remember this morning, jot it down in your notes, is ask people maybe two questions. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus lived? 99.9% of the world, they're going to say yes because they're not stupid. He actually lived. And so they're going to say, yes, sure do. Yep. You can ask anybody this question. But then ask them the second one. Let me ask you this. Why did he die? And you'll hear the most amazing responses. All kinds of opinions. Why did he die? You'll see people's eyes, they'll go like left and right and right and left. They'll get a little uneasy. You'll see their body language get a little tense. Try it and see this week if I'm not telling you the truth, and then you'll come to your own conclusion as well, that this death of Jesus, him being on the cross, is such of a spiritual magnitude that it affects every human being that hears that news. It is built into the human heart to respond either yes or no to the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. I love what Billy Graham has said so long ago. He says, I know that when I preach the gospel, the true gospel, decisions will be made in my preaching by the people. Did you know that? When I first heard that, I honestly heard him say it, and I thought, what an arrogant response. He said, if I preach the gospel, decisions will be made. And I thought, well, he sure is confident that people are going to come forward. Would there ever be a crusade when someone's not going to come forward? And yet Billy Graham was not talking about people coming forward. He went on to say that if he's faithful to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, decisions will be made. Then he paused and said, some of those decisions will be yes, and some of those decisions will be no, but decisions will be made. The preaching of the cross of Christ. In our note-taking this morning, John chapter 19, beginning at verse 25, the death of Jesus Christ, we record this, that first of all, verses 25 to 27, the death of Jesus Christ was God's supreme example of love. Jot it down. You want to know what love and the very definition of love is? That Jesus Christ chose and was obedient to go to the cross. The supreme example of God's love. We see this in a few ways. Number one, verse 25. We see the example of this great love in that his life changed lives. Can you jot that down? His life changed lives. How so? Verse 25, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. That's number one. You got to jot that. And there's four women that are standing here before the cross. His mother. Number two, his mother's sister, we know from another gospel, Salome is her name, Mary's sister. Number three, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and four, Mary Magdalene. Four women, interestingly enough, keep it in mind, four women standing before the cross of Jesus Christ, and we ended our last study, last time together, with four Roman soldiers dividing the garment of Jesus Christ as they casted lots. Four Roman unbelieving soldiers, four women believing enough to stand before the cross of Christ at his most trying hour. He changed lives. How could these women stand there? Let me ask you this question. We have no answer exactly, but where are all the other disciples? Where are the men of faith? Where are these men who traveled with Jesus and saw all these great things? We don't even know where they're at. We know from other scriptures that they fled. But standing before Jesus Christ, as we'll see in a moment, is John and four women. Why are they there? How could they be there? Well, first of all, in Proverbs 25:11, I love this. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Have you ever seen gold and silver put together? Isn't that a beautiful look? It's beautiful. Apples of gold in settings of silver. A word is that is rightly spoken. Jesus Christ, for 3.5 years, had spoken the right words that humanity needed to hear. Jesus speaks those words today. The people that you and I traffic with, live with, we may quote the word of God, and they may receive that word as apples of gold set in silver. They might say, "Man, that was an awesome thing that you said. Where's that verse again?" Apples of gold and silver. The word of God, rightly spoken, is a beautiful thing. Jesus, every time he spoke, listen, absolutely opposite of us. He spoke the right words at the right time in the right way. How so? Why? Because he, knowing the hearts and minds of men, knew exactly what to say. And when Jesus says it, in fact, people, can you bear witness with this, that when you read his word, your life is changed. He changes our lives. Listen, every one of us, did you hear what I said? Us, we, me, you, I, us, we together. Every one of us go through spiritual highs and spiritual lows. Every one of us. Where are you at this morning? On a high? Are you riding the wave of spiritual growth and, man, things couldn't be better? Or are you down in the valley? God is with us. And his Bible, his word, fits to every moment of where we might be on that scale. And here's the tendency that I struggle with, maybe you do too, that when I'm in that valley, I so often feel that it's self-imposed, that I've done something wrong, or somehow I've let God down. Did you know you never let God down? Did you know that? You can't let him down because he expects nothing from you. Think about it. We're so silly to say, "God, I promise I'm going to be so right on from here. I'll never make that mistake again, God." And he just goes, "Oh, poor kid. He just set himself up for a big fall." You ever feel like that? "Oh, God, I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again." And 2 weeks later, you're doing that thing again. Do you think God just kicks maybe a planet in disgust and goes, "Oh, they just so let me down"? He doesn't expect anything from us in that we cannot keep a promise. What we can do and what we are to do daily is yield to him. Yield. The other day, my daughter was driving the car, and it looked like a big stop sign to me. And she did a California stop. If anybody's visiting from some other state, you've probably already seen a California stop. A California stop is slowing down to about 5 miles an hour, and you look like this through the cross street, you know, look really right, and boom, and you go. You don't really bring the car to a stop. Well, you know, when you're training your kid how to drive, I mean, it's just, you know, stop the car, you know, everything's perfect, put your blinker on 100 feet before you turn, you know, and all this, you know, you're very, of course, we don't obey these rules, we just teach them to our children. And she did a California stop. I said, "You didn't stop." "Yeah, I did two stops." I said, "You didn't stop. You didn't stop. You kept going. You get a ticket for that." And she said, "No, I stopped." No, she did not stop. And here's the amazing thing about that. We in our lives can think, "I'm doing so well." And praise the Lord, if you are doing great with the Lord, hallelujah, that's super great. But you know what? Do you realize how much grace it takes to get you and I through one day of our lives? How much grace? Say, "Well, you know what? Even at the end of the day when you can say, 'Well, you know what? I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I didn't do this.'" You didn't do those things because it was the grace of God that kept you from doing them. But you know how at the end of the day, if we're really honest, "Yeah, Lord, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, and I didn't do the other, but I also didn't visit the fatherless, the widows, the homeless, and I didn't do all the other good stuff. I just focused on the stuff I wasn't supposed to do, and doing that focus so that I wouldn't do the bad thing, I left out all the good things that I was supposed to do." Do you realize how much grace it takes us to get through one day? And at the end of the day, God says, "I love you," as he tucks us into bed. He didn't expect anything of us but yielding. to come up to the moment of our lives and say, God, what do you want me to do? You come to a stop. You yield to his will and say, what do you want me to do? Oh, you sail right through the intersection and say, hey, God, I'll talk to you later as we zoom past him. He changes lives. How could these four women, when all of the disciples have fled, stand there? Their lives had been changed. Has your life been changed? Can you say that at a certain point in time in your life, Jesus Christ began to make a difference in your life? Christian, listen. We must be able to say that from this time, since I yielded to Jesus Christ in that prayer meeting or in that service or on that televised evangelistic broadcast or at the crusade at the stadium, is there some point, some place in life that you can say, I have noticed that there's a change taking place in my life? And if you can say that, and I pray, don't raise your hand, but I'm hoping and praying that everybody in this congregation can lift their hand and say, yeah, that's me. I've been changing. Or if you're not a Christian this morning, you can say, man, I hope I would like to change from here on out. That if the Spirit of God is working in our lives, we must, as believers, be able to say, my life is changing. Paul put it this way, we are being changed from glory to glory. But how many of us really see ourselves as going from glory to glory? We are very, very, and it should be so, poor evaluators of our own self and our own growth. Isn't it beautiful when God's at work, you and I cannot see the growth in our own lives, but other people do? And when they tell us, man, you're really growing, you kind of think they're maybe lying to you? I think that's the way it ought to be. May God use you. May God use me. May God use this church in such a grand way for his glory that people say, man, God is using you guys, that we don't see it. What? You think so? Really? I think that's the only way we can be humble as a church is if God uses us in a way that we can be kept being used by him. But the moment we say, hey, you know what? You need to do exactly as I do. You need to be exactly as I am. It'd be great to be able to say that, but we better not say that. We better be able to say, it's Jesus Christ who lives in me. He changed lives in a very powerful way. In John 19, verse 23, just sneaking ahead there, there's a contrast, as we mentioned in our study last time, that the soldiers were there, four of them, and they took up his garments, four soldiers, four different lives of an unbeliever, four different lives of a believer. And I may be reading too much into this, but I see this before Jesus as he's on the cross as a type of the world. There's unbelievers casting lots. They're gambling for his clothes. Now listen, he's dying. He's crucified. Wouldn't you think that Jesus might want a little bit of care and compassion? I think he got it, but not from these unbelieving Romans. They're so cold-hearted, they're casting lots, they're throwing dice for his clothes right in front of them. But then Jesus simply could look to the right side, perhaps, and or the left side, whatever side they're standing on, and look, and there are these four women standing there as an encouragement to him. Number two under this point, verses 26 to 27, God's supreme example of love is seen in this, in that his heart becomes our heart, is what God wants us to experience. That the heart of God becomes our heart. How does that happen? By the working of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, that is Mary, and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, the author of this gospel, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. Remembering back in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, we remember way back then when Simeon was at the temple. Remember when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple. And they're actually looking. As they came to the temple, Simeon was there. He was looking for the coming of the Messiah. Joseph and Mary were unaware of that. He was an old, old man. And he must have been a sweet, prophetic old guy because he had been standing by the warning, or I should say the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. He's standing there waiting. Somehow God told him that you're going to see the Messiah of Israel. So he's standing there, little old guy. He's standing there. And Joseph and Mary come by with little baby Jesus, 8 days old. And Simeon picks him up, takes him from their arms, picks him up, and says, Lord, now I have seen your salvation. Truly, as he says in Luke's gospel, this child is for the rise and fall of many in Israel. And he prophesies concerning Mary that his life, Jesus' life, would pierce her heart. No doubt, Mary is standing before the cross and her son suspended on that cross, now dying. And Mary's there. The beautiful thing that I see about this is that the example of love that God imparts to those who believe in him is that his heart becomes our heart. That is the goal of God in this life. You say, well, why isn't it that the moment we're saved, he just doesn't take us into heaven? Well, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be great? Can you think of all the grief you and I would have been spared if 25 years ago or whenever you accepted Christ, you bowed your head, Lord, I accept you today, forgive you of my sins, and the next thing you know, you wake up in heaven? Why did he leave us here? Because he wants his life to be lived out in your life among an unbelieving world. He wants his heart to be exposed in and through your heart. And your heart, by the word of God, the Bible tells us, has been changed. The Bible says that a person who's been converted and comes to Christ gets a new heart. A new heart. New believers are wonderful to watch for that very thing. How can it be? In fact, if there's any critics or skeptics in here this morning, consider this. How do you explain a man coming into this building with his arms folded, his opinion made up? In fact, he's probably been bribed or drugged to get in here. He's fighting the whole thing. I've watched it happen. It's awesome. And they're like this, and they've got a scowl on their face. And when I look at you, there's a very intimidating thing that takes place. Oh, you're not intimidated by me, but I'm intimidated by you. And when I'm standing here, God reminds me over and over again, do not be afraid of their faces. He told that to Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. But I've got to look at the people, and it's an interesting thing because the Bible, I tell you, is encouraging to me because I know that if the Word of God is going out, you may come in here with your arms folded and a very staunch look upon your face. I know that there's a divine thing taking place between the Word of God and you. And I see a man come in like that, and then I see a man leave, the same man. His arms are down to his side. He's prayed the prayer to accept Christ. His life has been changed. Skeptic, how do you answer that?
One reason true conversions are so radical and so obvious is because the price paid for those conversions was also quite radical, quite high. We've been listening to pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, guiding us through John 19 and verses 25 to 42. It's a study simply called The Death of Jesus Christ. And if you pay us a visit at realradioactive.org, you'll be able to hear it again at your convenience. You can also access archives of Real Radio and get caught up, and then become a podcast subscriber, all at absolutely no charge. So log on to www.realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is made possible by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills and your financial participation. And if you've not yet quite decided on being a partner, well, here's an example of how Real Radio affects the lives of listeners. A listener writes, I just wanted to say thank you for putting your teachings on podcasts. I live in rural Iowa, where, needless to say, we don't get much in the way of reception. I'm able to listen to your teachings on my iPod as I drive to and from work, 60 miles one way. Thanks again. The Lord bless. Well, by God's grace, that is just one reason why Real Radio exists. Here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our phone number, 909-393-7100. 909-393-7100. And of course, if you missed any of that contact information, just remember that it can be easily located on our website at realradioactive.org. Till next time, We at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.